Brothers and sisters, as we come to our scripture reading this evening, let me invite you to turn to our first scripture reading. Both of them this evening are from the Gospel according to Mark. Now please turn to our first scripture reading in Mark chapter 6. Gospel according to Mark. Our first scripture reading is going to be Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. This is just a brief passage because it's going to set the context for our main scripture passage in Mark chapter 9. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And let's listen carefully as God speaks to us from his word. And Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And now let's turn over to Mark chapter 9, to our second scripture reading and our primary sermon text this evening. And here we'll be reading Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. And we're sort of jumping into the middle of the story of Mark's gospel, and so just to give you, just by way of comment, just a brief place where the disciples are in Mark's story. This passage that we're going to read now comes immediately after the Transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mountain of Transfiguration. Now they've come down from the mountain, and that brings us to our text this evening. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to Jesus. When the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And this ends the reading of God's word at this time. Let's briefly ask the Lord's illumination. Let us pray. Our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is timely, that it is always in season, and that it speaks to us across the millennia, down through the ages. We thank you that by your Spirit, you had it written down and that you preserved it, and now you have provided it in translation so that we can hear the word of God in the language of our hearts. And as we have just heard your word read now, we ask that you would help us as we hear it proclaimed, that we would understand and that we would apply by your grace and by your power these things to our lives. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray and hope. Amen. Well, it is the Christmas season. I know Christmas is still a couple days off. Some of you may know exactly how many days. Still a little ways off, but this is a season where we often find and focus on the things in which we have cause to delight, the good things that God has done, the delightful things that God has done in our lives, right? And yet, if we're honest, there are times in our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus, where we are defeated, where despite our best efforts to be faithful to the Lord, we're defeated. You think you're on the right track. You think you're making progress. You think maybe even you're gaining some victory over a particular difficulty, spiritually speaking, and then bang, it's like you're knocked flat. Any of you ever experienced spiritual setback or spiritual defeat? And sometimes, if you have, you know, it's not just a private thing. Sometimes our defeats are not just personal, but they are deeply hurtful toward others, and other people are hurt by our failures, our defeats. Spouses, children, friends. Sometimes, depending on your position and depending on the circumstances, perhaps even the credibility of the ministry, of the church itself, can be brought into question. Sometimes our failures are very deep and very difficult and very destructive toward our delight. Something like that is happening in this text that we were reading this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John, they come down from the glory of the Mountain of Transfiguration, this glorious vision of who Christ is, and they descend into the chaos of a mob. And it is a scene of tremendous spiritual defeat. Spiritual defeat, and we'll unpack that in a minute. But it's not just, and I want you to see this tonight, it is not just a scene of defeat. It is a scene in a moment of decision. See, the question is not just will we fail as disciples? Will we ever face defeats? But the question is, what do you do when it happens? When you are defeated spiritually, where do you go? What do you do? How do you process that? And what if, and I want you to see this tonight too, that this is not just a story about defeat and decision, but it also shows us the way back. How do we go from defeat back to delighting in the goodness of God, even through our failures as disciples of Jesus? That is what Mark has for us. That's what the gospel has for us. That's why, despite all the disappointment that the disciples would have felt in this story, this is still part of the good news about Jesus. And we're going to see that this evening. And first, we're going to look a little more closely, at how indeed this is a scene of defeat. Let's look again at the text, and let's start here in verse 18. Verse 18, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they come back, and they meet this man who has a son who is possessed with a demon. And the second half of verse 18, he says to Jesus, I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. This is very disturbing. If you keep in mind what we read as our first scripture passage in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, one of the things that Jesus gave the apostles, the 12, one of the things he explicitly gave them the authority to do was to cast out demons. Jesus had previously given the apostles authority over demons, and yet here we are told, this man tells Jesus, I brought my son to your apostles, to the disciples, and they failed. They could not cast it out. Imagine how the apostles would have felt. How would you have felt if you were one of the apostles? You know, you remember, Jesus had given you authority. And in fact, we read in Mark chapter 7, chapter 6, that not only had he given them authority, but they had gone out, they had preached the gospel, and they had cast out demons. It had worked before. But now, here you are, you're one of the apostles. The man brings his son to you. There's a crowd of people watching. And you command the demon to come out, and nothing happens. It does not come out. You're asking yourself, I don't understand. This worked before. Why isn't it working now? What did I do to lose this power that Jesus gave me? How would you be feeling? Would you be discouraged? Tremendously discouraged. Then it gets worse. It gets worse. Look at verse 14. Who was there? Who was there as this was happening? Mark tells us that there wasn't just a couple people. It wasn't just the dad and the son. But Mark says there was a large crowd. And not just a large crowd, but that among this crowd were some of the scribes. Now, who are the scribes in the story of Jesus in the Gospels? The scribes are the professional religious scholars. And you guys have been going through a different gospel, through, I think, the Gospel of Matthew here at Grace. And so you know it's the same in Matthew's gospel. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, friends of Jesus or opponents of Jesus? Opponents, right? Critics. And so not only have the disciples failed, but they've done so with an audience and a hostile audience at that. Not only, if you're one of the disciples, not only have you failed, but you know that there are people in the audience just taking notes who can't wait to get to their social media accounts to tell everybody and to tell the world how the disciples of Jesus have failed. So it's worse. It's not just that you failed, but you've failed in a very public way. But it gets even worse. The worst thing about this situation, the worst thing about the failure of the disciples is not the fact that they somehow have lost authority. It's not the fact that it's happened in public. All that's bad enough, and all that's discouraging enough. The worst thing is that this child who is possessed by a demon remains, at this point, he is still a prisoner of hell. Look at the verbs. Look at the way that Mark describes the vividness of this child's suffering in verse 18. The father is describing what happens to his son. He says, the demon seizes him. And it slams him to the ground. And he foams at the mouth. And he grinds his teeth. And he stiffens out. These are very vivid words. They're describing in vivid detail the suffering of this child. And if you were one of the apostles, this is the worst aspect of the whole situation. Far worse than your personal discouragement, deep as that may be. Far worse than the damage to the credibility of Jesus' ministry, as bad as that is. It is the fact that this child is still a prisoner of the power of the devil. And you know, you used to be able to free people from that. You should be able to help, and you cannot help. How would you feel if that were you? How do we feel in our own lives whenever we have faced those spiritual defeats? Isn't the worst part of any spiritual defeat, whether it's as big as this or maybe smaller in your personal life, isn't the worst aspect of spiritual defeat knowing that there is rejoicing in hell at our failures? Isn't that the worst, to know that the enemy is laughing? So this is a major, major setback. It's personal, it's public, it's pastoral. The question is, when this happens to the disciples, or when it happens in our own ways to you and I, the question is not if, but when. And the question is not simply when, but then, when it happens, how do you respond? When you are defeated spiritually, what do you do with your defeat? Where do you go? How do you process? How do you move forward? What decision will you do? It's not just, will I fail? You will. Until Jesus returns, you will, I will. But what do we do with our failures? Where do we go from here? See, it's a moment of decision. When this happens, in the face of our defeats, every one of us, you and I, must decide, where will we go? Look at what Jesus says in verse 19. Jesus answered them. He says, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you?" Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't try to massage anybody's feelings. Jesus is going to be honest here. This is a big defeat. And we don't. And if you're wondering, well, like, what happened? We are told at the very end of our passage in verses 28 and 29. It's indirectly stated, but it's clear. When Jesus comes into the house, his disciples questioned him privately, saying, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus says right there, verse 29, look, he says, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So Jesus is giving them the answer gently, but what's the implication? If this kind of demon cannot come out by anything but prayer, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, what had the disciples failed to do? They'd failed to pray. That's a pretty big failure, isn't it? That's a pretty basic failure. Prayer is an expression of faith. To not pray is to not believe. In fact, a very famous teacher, Sinclair Ferguson, once said in a talk sometime long ago, I won't do a Scottish accent, although I'm tempted. He said, to fail to pray is to become a practical atheist. This is what had happened to the disciples. And Jesus is honest. He says, this is unbelieving. And yet, notice the grace of Jesus. He doesn't cast them out, does he? He doesn't de-apostolize them. But what does he say? He says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? But then what does he say? Bring the boy to me. Bring him to me. What Jesus is diagnosing here with regard to the disciples is really the diagnosis for us, brothers and sisters. All spiritual defeat ultimately comes down at the most basic level to a failure to believe God, a failure to take him at his word, a failure to trust and to cry out to him in prayer. And yet, Jesus doesn't cast us out. Jesus says, bring him to me. So it's not if, but when you fail, will you bring your defeats to Jesus? That's the first thing. Bring your defeats to Jesus. Bring your defeats to the feet of Jesus. And yet, perhaps, as we come, we're still struggling. We're still struggling. That's what's happening to this dad. You see in the next couple verses 20 through 22, they bring the boy to him. And what happens when the demon sees Jesus? He begins to convulse the child again, throws him to the ground. The child is rolling around and foaming at the mouth. It's, again, very vivid. Mark is like making a movie here. And you have to imagine that you are the father of this child. Can you imagine the horror movie that your life would be if you were the father of this child or the mother? Look at what he says. Jesus says, how long has this been happening? And he says, look at this, listen to this. From childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Can you imagine, as a parent, the horror of watching your child often being forced to attempt suicide by a demonic power? I mean, what greater possible source of doubt could you have in your life? Is it any wonder then that he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, help us? This man's faith is dangling by a thread. And how does Jesus respond? There's a gentle challenge in the words of Jesus. He says, if you can. He's not being harsh, but he's gently probing the man. He's putting his hands around that flame that is guttering, and he is holding it up, and he's saying, now think. If I can't, why are you asking? But if I can, why use the word if? And then he goes on to extend the promise. He says, look, all things are possible for one who believes. The man's faith is like a smoldering coal, but he is cupping it, and he is blowing fresh air, fresh gospel grace on it, fanning it into flame. He says, all things are possible for one who believes. But this man has suffered so much. His faith is so weak that he is perhaps wondering, what if faith itself is the problem? Yes, all things are possible to one who believes, but what if faith itself is the struggle? You can think of it like this. You can imagine that faith is like a rope bridge across one of those ravines in the Andes Mountains. Right, there's a deep river, and there's this rope bridge. You say, if I can just get across that bridge, I'll be safe, right? And get to Jesus, I'll be safe. But what if your bridge is fraying? What if some of the planks are missing? What if faith itself is the issue? This is one of the great questions that is being brought forward by this text. Can Jesus save us even from our doubts? Can he save us even from our unbelief? I hope that you all can see that it's that question that puts together the two elements in the story. What does the father in the story have in common with the apostles? Both are struggling to believe. Both have in many ways been stumbling in their faith itself. Can we bring even that struggle to Jesus? Christians are often familiar with the idea that Jesus died for our bad thoughts, that Jesus died for our bad words, that Jesus died for our bad actions. Christians are often taught, and I know you're taught here, that we cannot earn our salvation by trying harder, that we have to trust in Jesus. But what if our trust is the struggle? And it's very easy, even for people who have grown up in the church, to turn that act of trust, that believing the promises of Jesus, very easy to turn even that act of trust into a sort of special kind of work. How do you know if this has happened to you? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Well, I believe, but how do I know if I've believed enough? See, once you add that extra word on, how do I know that I've believed enough? You're introducing an element of doubt. You're turning faith into a work. And instead of believing the promises of Jesus, you're trying to persuade Jesus. And if that happens to you, you will be joyless. You will be defeated. Because how could you ever do enough? How could you ever believe enough? You might say, Jesus can save me from other sins, but can he save me from my doubts? Can he save me even from unbelief? Jesus says to this man, all things are possible to the one who believes. And now we get the most honest prayer in the entire Bible. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 9. What does this man say? He says, I do believe, help my unbelief. His words may seem a little bit strange. What do they mean? He is saying to Jesus, I want to believe. I'm struggling to believe. I'm putting my heart in your hands, but my heart is squirmy. My heart is restless. I am struggling. I am dangling by a thread, Lord. I am still experiencing doubts. And the great question of this text is, will Jesus accept a faith like that? And the good news of the gospel is that the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus accepts even the smoldering wick, even the fading ember, even the father who is struggling to believe. And the rest of the story goes a lot better, doesn't it? When Jesus saw the crowd was gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit. He says, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. Crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, the demon came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead, but no. Jesus takes him by the hand and raises him, and he gets up. Bring your defeats to Jesus. Bring even your doubts and the holes in your faith to Jesus. Say to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief, and he accepts you. And this is why this is not just about defeat and decision. What we see here is an invitation for us to delight again in the goodness of Christ. What do I mean? Just a couple more points to make. Brothers and sisters, this story in Mark's gospel is not primarily about how disciples fail. I want you to see that. It's easy to read this story in a very moralistic way and say, well, look at the disciples. They forgot to pray. Stupid disciples. It's easy to look at the story and say, well, yeah, the guy suffered, but didn't he know the good stuff about Jesus? Why didn't he believe more? And truly, to fail to pray is a serious failure. But is that the real story here? Is that really what's going on? Who's the main character in this story? Who's the main character? It's Jesus. Who is the one whose arrival brings order to the commotion? Jesus. Who is the one who asks the question that brings out the issue? Jesus. Who is the one who draws out that faith that is dangling by a thread and holds it together? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And most of all, who casts out the demon that could only be driven out by prayer? It's Jesus again. This story is not primarily about the failure of the disciples. This story is primarily about the delightful fullness of Jesus Christ. So the disciples failed to pray. Of course they failed to pray. This is what sinners do. We fail. Jesus doesn't say to them, though, well, you guys need to pray more and come back. Jesus doesn't say to that father, well, you really need to get your faith together, go away, think about it for a while, and then come back. He does not do that. Jesus says, no, bring him to me. All things are possible for one who believes. Do you understand this is who Jesus is? He never accepts our sin, but he does expect it. That's why he came into the world. That's what Christmas is about. God knows we are sinners. God sent Jesus to cover our sins. Yes, verse 29 tells us that the disciples forgot to pray, but you know what it also tells us? Jesus didn't forget. Jesus never forgot to pray. Jesus knows that he came to save an unbelieving generation, and that includes the apostles. That includes you and me. In verse 23, when Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes, is that an invitation for the Father to believe? Yes, it is. But you know what it also is? It is even more a statement about who Jesus is. He is the only one who never doubts. He is the only one who always trusts. He is the one for whom all things are possible. And the great goodness of the gospel from the story is that Jesus Christ was perfect for you and me, not just in his thoughts, words, and deeds, but also in his faith. The perfect life of Jesus includes a perfect trust in God. Think about it. Even at death, even as he was dying on the cross, what were his last words recorded in Luke? He says to his Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, a perfect statement of faith. And that means that for those like this father who struggle because of suffering or other hard providences, for those like these disciples who simply drop the ball and fail, for those like us and like them whose faith is full of holes, the good news of the gospel is even the holes in our faith are paid for by the holes in the hands of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus want us to pray? Yes. Does he want us to not doubt? Yes. But most of all, brothers and sisters, he wants us, period. Jesus says, bring him to me. And you know what's so cool about that? When you bring your unbelief to Jesus, guess what you're doing? You're trusting him. The act of coming to Jesus with your failure to trust is itself an act of trust. When you say to Jesus, why couldn't we do it? Or when you say to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief, that failure, that confession of failure is itself the remedy for failure. You are trusting him again. You are bringing it to him. And so when you seek Jesus as the remedy for your spiritual defeats, you are creating the reality you need, which is a newer trust in Jesus. And so verse 24, this prayer of the Father, I believe, help my unbelief. It's one of those, what I would call, it's one of those omega prayers, one of those last prayers that you will always need. You can always use it. It works in every situation. Whatever it is you're dealing with, you say to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. You're trusting him and at the same time confessing your struggle to trust. And that's how it is that even our defeats become invitations to delight. Because when you take your defeats to Christ, you are going back to the source of joy. You are going back to the one who came to save us. You are going, we could say it in this season, you are going to Christmas all over again. You are entering the joy afresh. And so the question for us tonight is not, will I ever be defeated spiritually? You will, I promise. Some of you are younger than me. Some of you are a little further along. It's going to happen. It probably already has. The question is not if, but when. And after you experience defeat, will you move back to delight? The answer is very simple. You will if you bring your defeats to Jesus Christ. So when you are defeated, and perhaps you're feeling very defeated in this Christmas season, perhaps you came here tonight feeling defeated for some reason totally unknown to me, and perhaps known only to you and God. What should you do? Don't wallow in those defeats. Bring those defeats to the feet of Jesus and delight again and afresh in his fullness. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, this is a season of joy. And yet our condition is one that often means we will be defeated. we fall into some of the most basic unbelief at times. Sometimes it's forgetfulness. Sometimes hard situations have brought us to the brink. But we are so thankful to you that you don't cast us out, but you invite us to come afresh. And even the annual reminder of Christmas is a reminder that the gospel is always fresh, that your hands are always open. And your hands are always open to us because your hands were spread out for us on the cross. And so we pray that you would turn our defeats into delights. Help us to seek you as the remedy for all our failures. To say to you in all things, I do believe, help my unbelief. We ask this and we pray this, confident that you will keep all of your promises to us. In Jesus' name, amen.